This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 3 in Be Strong in the Lord. Now, we've gone through how many years? Now, if I go back to when I was baptized, that's 1960, so that's 47 years. And we've been living in the end times all the way through those 47 years. And we've seen ups and downs, we've seen good and bad, we've seen everything that Christ tells us is going to happen there in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. All those things have seen him come and go. And yet, we're still quite a ways, aren't we, from what appears to be the end. And when the end comes, what is it going to be like? And Mike and I were talking about that today. Not today, but actually Thursday. And we were thinking, well, what? Because in going through the prophecies, especially in Jeremiah, things were so bad. And I know Mike has just finished going through Jeremiah, so all of this is on his mind. Okay. Now, how bad was it back then? And what is it going to be today? So, let's just look at one scripture we've gone over before many, many times. It's come to Jeremiah. And it was a warning and a call to repentance for them back there at that time. But you see, prophecies have a way of having applications in people's lives at any time through history. And especially so when we consider that our understanding of who Israel and prophecy is, or who Israel and the end times are, if we can put it that way, the 12 tribes, and the blessings that God has poured out upon this nation, and we look and see where it is heading, and it kind of heads in these things incrementally. Doesn't happen all at once. But let's see what it was like here, and then let's ask the question, what is it going to be like in our day, and why we need to be strong in the Lord? Let's pick it up here, Jeremiah 7 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, and remember, he was a priest, so he could stand right there in the temple and let them have it. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now, if we can take this and sort of superimpose this upon America, where we have the largest number of church-going people on Sunday going, and they go to their churches, and I've got an article which shows that even some of these evangelists demand $10,000 a speaking engagement. And then you look at their lives, multiplied over and over and over again. See, so as we read these things, let's see how they can apply to us. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now remember this, before God does anything, he does what? He gives a chance for repentance. And that's what this is. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words. And boy, if that's not true, I mean, if you follow the political scene as it is today, wow, that's something. Or the religious scene, how that Christ did everything and it's all the laws done away and all you have to do is just come to this church and you'll be in the rapture and you'll make it. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. He says, if you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you will thoroughly execute judgment between man and neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, and what do we have? All of these things are the sins that they were doing then, and the very sins that are happening today. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations? So, I answered Mike with another scripture here in Jeremiah, which I have used quite often to show the mercy of God. So come back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. In answering the question, how bad can it get? Okay, verse 1. He told Jeremiah, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know. Seek in the broad places. In other words, search out the whole town. If you can find a man. One man. Now that's how bad it was. Looking for one man. He says, if you can find a man, any, if you, there be any that executes judgment and seeks the truth, I will pardon it. So in talking about this, Mike asked me, how bad do you think it's going to get? And I thought, down here in Southern California, perhaps an example of how bad it can get may be the worst parts of East L.A., run by gangs, no police force, police don't go there. Everyone does evil. You have murder, gangs, drugs. And if that expands out even more in the nation, perhaps that may give us an idea of what it's going to be like. So we need to be prepared. We need to be strong mentally, spiritually, and physically as possible. But let's focus on the spiritual. What we need to do to really have a mindset. So when some of these disasters happen, we can maintain our equilibrium, maintain our relationship with God, and understand what we need to do. Because you see, the strength in any of these things comes because you have prepared, and you have prepared spiritually. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And I think in this society, there are going to be a lot of people totally unprepared. Totally unprepared. Now, there are some physical things we need to do. That is true. But I tell you what, you're not going to store up, say, a year's worth of food and sit there in quiet contemplation without someone knowing that you have something somewhere. And if they know that you have something somewhere, they're going to try and find that somewhere so they can have something that you have. And they will not be too nice about it. But as we see these things come along, what we need to do is really have a concerted effort of growing in strength spiritually. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Now he says, verse 6, talking about the faith that his mother and grandmother had, and he said it convinced was in him. For this reason I admonish you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. See, God has given us His Holy Spirit. But it is something that must be used, worked, stirred up, constantly renewed. That's why we have Sabbath every week. Because spiritual things do not remain in a physical mind without the Spirit of God uniting with our spirit, and we actively use God's Spirit. So stir the Spirit of God up, the gift of God, which is in you, which God, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now it's going to be difficult when fearful things happen to not completely fall apart, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now this is something we do daily through prayer, through study, through yielding to God, through living God's way, and all of that combined, you see. This gives us the strength spiritually and the ability to see the problems that come along, know that these things are going to happen, and yet not get discouraged and say, why is God going to let this happen? Why is God going to do this? Well, most people in America, and I've said it before, but they do not count the murder of little children in the womb in the most gruesome and horrible way as a great thing anymore. But God counts it as one of the worst things in the world. Plus all the other sins, plus all the things that have taken place. We'll get into some of those a little later here. So let's see how we can be strengthened. All right? Let's come to Psalm 12. Now here's how David did it. And you think about this first verse, and think about everything that's in the world, and of course we all have to live in the world, don't we? We all go out there, we work in the world, we're around people in the world. And so what is going to happen when this occurs? Psalm 12 and verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Now there are still a number of people today trying to do good. But what's going to happen when this day arrives? For the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. And of course, most of the world lives in a make-believe reality created by television, music, lies of the society. And when the reality hits, what are they going to do? So God is going to do this. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Boy, if I were some of these politicians, I'd be mighty afraid. You know, and looking at the political scene, at least in my lifetime, I have not seen an array of political midgets seeking to become president of the United States. Of course, and remember, the nation will get what it deserves, and I'm afraid it's going to be Hillary. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Whether it's lies or flattery, whatever, we're going to make it. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him. So here is a promise of protection from God. Right here. So we need to claim that protection and ask God to watch over us. Now, we're not at the 100% level. I wonder if you could put it on a percentage basis. I wonder what percentage the society is right now as God would look at it. But we'll just have to see as it goes along. But it's probably getting pretty close to 50%, wouldn't you think? Now, the last verse, verse 8. Why does this happen? The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. And that tells us exactly what the political situation is everywhere. Okay? Now let's see what we need to do. We need to make a determined effort, every one of us. And it is a spiritual and a mental determination. Let's come to Psalm 108. Okay, Psalm 108. Verse 1. Here's what people need to do. Since we have gone along and we have seen this within the church, many of the things that I've read about and described have happened within the church. And what happened when the vilest of men were raised to the top of the church? Same thing, right. God judged. Yes, he did. And I've heard people say it many times, and I think it's true. As it happens to the church, it parallels what's happening in the world, kind of hand in hand, doesn't it? Yes. So because of that, and because people have been hurt mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, disillusioned by hypocrites, disillusioned by liars from the pulpit, they all back away and say, all right, I got to protect the little place for myself. See, because the commitment that was asked for before was to an organization and to men. And of course, that's the wrong application of the commitment, see. And this is sort of a protective device that is a normal response to give yourself a buffer so that no one can come close and cause you personal problems any longer. So what we need to do, we need to take that reaction and we need to apply it in a little different way. We need to apply it to serving God. And we need to apply it with a mental and spiritual resolve. Verse 1, Psalm 108. O God, my heart is fixed. See, that's where the strength is going to come from. It's going to come from God. Because God is always true, God is always right, God is the one who will protect you, watch over you, strengthen you in whatever your circumstances are. Come down here to verse 12. God, help us from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. And, of course, the final victory is going to be through Christ. Let's look at this again. Let's come to Psalm 112. Psalm 112 and verse 7. Now, let's go back to verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. And we can put there everything that God stands for, not just His commandments. Wealth and riches shall be in His house, and those are promised to us in the coming kingdom, correct? And His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will not be moved forever. So if there is some things that you slip, you're not going to be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. So who's doing the remembering? God is. And that's why I've said many, many times before, when all else fails, remember God loves you. God has called you. God is dealing with you. God wants you in His kingdom. He hasn't called us in vain. And He's called us to do the things that please Him in spite of everything that is all around us. Now notice verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. We're going to see plenty of them. Couldn't help but thinking of that. I was thinking of the families there that, you know, with the mine cave-in in Utah and all the efforts that they're doing, the continual shifting of the mine and everything. And it takes some kind of special person to go down in a mine and mine. Coal or whatever it is, I don't think I would have I don't have the type of personality that would really do good in that. But nevertheless, we're going to see difficulties and things come. Now, we also had this week what? Financially. The market. And the Fed was able to rescue it. But what's going to happen when they won't be able to rescue it? What then are we going to do? See, well, if you don't love God, and if you don't believe God, and if you haven't set your mind and heart first, then it's going to be very discouraging. And you're going to wonder, where is God? Now notice, verse 7 again. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So you trust in Him at all times. And what did we read last time? The angels of the Lord are encamped about those who fear Him and trust Him. Now, we're going to need the help of angels about us when these evil days come. His heart is established. Fixed and established, trusting. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Now, we will see that. Now, let's look at the opposite of this. Let's come to James, the first chapter. Let's see about the person who is not fixed, who is not steadfast. You see, and this is something you have to prepare for. You just don't say, all right, my heart is fixed, yes. No, it's a commitment that is always reinforced and built, and you grow in it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2. And just a little aside, verse 1. If you write a letter and send it to someone, do you know where they are if you send it to them? Of course. Well, what did James do? He said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So where did it go? Everywhere there were synagogues of the Jews that were known. So he says, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you are beset by various trials. Now that can only come with a spiritual attitude and understanding that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, you see. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work. Don't cut it off. Don't cut it short. So that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything, and that is anything spiritually. So just remember this. Our whole lives are those things where God is working and dealing with us to help us, to mold us, to bring us closer to Him, to help us develop the character and mind of Christ and so forth, that we can be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. I says, however, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God is going to do it. That's why, you see, there needs to be prayer involved. Who gives to everyone freely and does not reproach to the one who asks, it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting at all, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. Now there's nothing more unstable than water. It can be humidity as a vapor. It can be liquid as this. But the water is subject to whatever forces are against it. Be it wind, be it the tide, or whatever. That's why we had the tsunamis when we had the earthquake there in the Indian Ocean. Couple of years ago. Driven by the wind to and fro. You can't be one way one day, one way the next day. Do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So you see, there is the opposite of having your heart fixed. There is the opposite of establishing your way with God. And so we don't want to be double-minded and unstable. Because I would have to say that, who was I talking to? Maybe it was Bob. We were talking about all of these Hollywood people that are narcissistic and all they want to do is just serve themselves and have their own way. And whatever the press says, that's what they want. If they can get the photo op, or they can get the name recognition or whatever, that's where they go. So that's a good example of being unstable in all of your ways. Now, let's see how God dealt with a couple of his prophets. Let's come to Jeremiah, the first chapter. So anyone who wants to be a prophet, you better think about it. So here's Jeremiah, he's probably 17 or 18, and he had a 40-year ministry. Altogether, just about 40 years. So God called him and said, well, I formed you in the womb, I've created you for a purpose, I've sanctified you, and I want you to do what I tell you to do. So then he answered, verse 6, Jeremiah 1. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Means he had to be under 20. And the Lord said to him, Say not, I'm a child, for you shall go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now, Jeremiah's example is very important because he went through all the extremes of corruption to the destruction and captivity of Judah, lived through it, and then was able to take the daughters of the king to Ireland, as you know, the rest of that history. So he had a long ministry ahead of him. And it's just like us. Once we start our Christian walk, we don't know what lies ahead, do we? He didn't either. So God says, verse 8, Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. Very similar to Isaiah, right? Isaiah saw the vision of God's throne, and he said, Who will go? And he said, Send me, Lord. So then one of the angels took a coal off the altar and touched his lips and said, You're clean, now go speak the word of the Lord. Now, verse 10, See, this day I have set you over the nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, then after he told them what was going to happen, verse 16, verse 16. For I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their hands. And boy, we do that today, don't we? You therefore, gird up your loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command you. So we're going to have to virtually do the same thing in the end time. We're going to have to endure the things that come along. And the reason I'm going through this is because I don't think, even though we can read some of the things that are coming, I don't think we have a full enough comprehension to realize how mentally and spiritually we need to be fortified. But nevertheless, it said, gird up your loins, arise, and speak unto them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed, or that is, discouraged or frustrated at their faces. And he did get discouraged. Read a little later on, he said, oh, God, why did you call me to do this? This is so terrible. And he says, you're going to be spared. So sometimes the circumstances can look really, really, really bad. And the circumstances can tend to get you down. But don't let them get you down. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. For behold, I have made you this day. Now this is the mental resolve that he gave Jeremiah that we're going to need. I've made you this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land. Now you talk about you and me, Lord. This is it. Against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. They shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And in some cases, by the skin of his teeth. But he still delivered him, didn't he? Yes, he did. So this is how we need to have this kind of mental resolve. Now, some people call that hard-headedness. But it is actually spiritual strength, because still within you have feeling and compassion and mercy. Because Jeremiah, when he saw all that was going on, he said, my eyes are like rivers of water when I see all these things going on. And what's going to happen to them? Come to Ezekiel, the third chapter. Let's see Ezekiel, since we mentioned him. Ezekiel 3. Let's pick it right up here in verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat that which you find. Eat the roll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said to me, son of man, cause your belly to eat fill your bowels with this roll that I give you. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man, go get you to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. I'm not sending you to a people of a strange language or hard of speech or strange language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people with a strange speech and hard language whose words you can understand. Surely I have sent you to them. They would not, surely had I sent you to them, rather, that is to a strange people, rather than Israel. they would have heard you. They would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their face, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now I tell you, that's something. That's the kind of resolve that we are going to need. Why? Now, let's ask the question. Let's come back here to Matthew 24 and let's see some of the things that we are going to face. We've been facing them. Matthew 24. Isn't it interesting that when we talk about prophecy and the things that come along, we always come back to Matthew 24 because that is the framework on which everything in the end takes place. Now he talks about false prophets, nations rising against nations, earthquakes in different places. And didn't we have an earthquake here in Peru? Yes, we did. Now let's come down here to verse 10. Then shall many be led into sin. The whole society is being led into sin. Incrementally, step by step by step by step. And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Boy, that sure sounds like today, doesn't it? Hating one another. That's why we need the love of God. That's why we need the love of each other. And brethren, when it's all over and said and done, remember this. Those of us who have God's Spirit, we are all that we have. That's it. And we've got to love each other and take care of each other and be concerned for each other. Especially in the days that are ahead. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because lawlessness shall be multiplied. Now I can understand how it's going to be multiplied with all of the things we have to multiply it. All of the media, all of the things that we have at our fingertips for anyone. The love of many shall grow cold. That's why we need the love of each other. See? But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. But let's see something that's important. Why we need to have the kind of attitude that I've been talking about. Let's come down here to verse 21. For then there shall be great tribulation such as not has been since the beginning of the world, even to this time, nor ever shall be again. Now how long we have to go, we don't know. But I tell you what, we're going to face worse things than what we have read of there with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now how many of us are going to pass from the scene before then, we'll just have to wait and see. We don't know, because he also said, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour. But we need to be strengthened with God and strengthened in his might and his way in order to do the things that God wants us to do. This is part B of Be Strong in the Lord, number 3. Now let's come back to the book of Psalms and let's see that being strong in the Lord is trusting Him. trusting him. Let's come to Psalm 56. So regardless of what our circumstances are, regardless of what comes along, we need to trust God in everything. And he will. Now, it'll generally work out differently than we think. Psalm 56, here's the key. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Sometimes you feel like that just out in the world. Especially if you're stuck in traffic and can't go anywhere. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid. So when you start getting afraid, I will trust in you. That's where it has to be. Trusting God. Trust, how should we say, is faith in action. Trust is faith in action. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Now some of these, I think this one here, verse 5, is probably one of the prophecies relating to Christ. Every day they wrest my words. They twist and they turn. Well, I didn't know they had the drive-by media back then. Okay. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger cast down the people, O God. For you know my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. In other words, remember all of my anguish and everything I'm going through. For when I cry unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, God is for me. So remember this, regardless of the circumstances, God is never against you, even in the most terrible trial that you may go through, or the most unusual circumstances you may come across. God is for you. That's why He's called you. Let's look at it this way. Did God call us to fail? No. God has called us to succeed at the greatest thing that He has for those that He calls. To be in the first resurrection. No, God is for us. To God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Jesus said, the worst they can do is kill the body. After that, it's all in God's hands. Let's finish the psalm here. Your vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto you, for you have delivered my soul from death and will deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now, just look at that as the resurrection. Just look at that as a tremendous and wonderful thing that God is going to do. Now, Psalm 57. You have many of the Psalms come right along. Let's look at Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Now, if you are in a terrible, difficult trial, and it's more than you can handle, hold your place here, and let's come back to Exodus 34. Then you need to trust in God. And if it's such that you are overwhelmed, then claim the promises of God. And here's what he told Moses when he wanted to see his glory. Exodus 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. When we ask God to have mercy on us, he will have mercy on us. And gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, the way then you approach God is to take scriptures like this and incorporate them in your prayers. And claim the promise. God says he's merciful. Oh, God, be merciful. You promised that you would be. You're a God of truth who cannot lie. You're a God of love who has called us, who is for us, who has given us the greatest hope of any people on earth. Now notice verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, that is, the unrepentant. So God's going to take care of the sins of other people. So when you ask, how can God allow this, whatever it may be, God is doing it to show his power. So if they don't repent, then God sooner or later will come. But you see, look at what Israel did here at this point, and look what Aaron did at this point in making the golden calf and causing the children of Israel to worship the golden calf. And he's saying, okay, I will forgive. Now, question. You don't like to compare sin, but sin is sin. However, have any of us done what they did? And if God forgave them, will he forgive us? Yes, indeed. That's why we're to ask God's forgiveness every day. Okay, now let's come back to Psalm 58 again. 57, rather. Beg your pardon. Psalm 57. Verse 1 again. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trust in you, yea, in the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until the calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. Because remember, we have nothing we didn't receive. Everything physical, everything spiritual, all comes from God. and likewise for everyone in the world. Does God provide breath and air and water and food for everyone in the world? Yes. That's an extension of God's love even to those who despise Him and hate Him. Now, verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Then there's that word Selah. When you see Selah, that means stop, think, meditate. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. I lie. Yeah, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Now notice what he does. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, for your glory be above all the earth. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me. Into the midst thereof they are fallen themselves. And then we have it again. Notice verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. So that's the attitude that we need to have to be strengthened in the Lord. Now let's come to Psalm 61. And I know in going through all the Psalms, many, many times on the Bible Project, it has really helped and strengthened me in my life. See, brethren, we all need to be strengthened. We all have the weakness of flesh. We all have sins and problems and difficulties. God made us that way, so, you know, that's just the way that life is. But God is there to help, and God is there to intervene. Psalm 61. Now, if you're in real trouble and you really feel bad, do like this. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and that is to Christ. You have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings. Of course, we are going to abide in the tabernacle of God forever, right? Yes, what does Revelation 21 say? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Men made perfect. And our goal is to dwell in New Jerusalem. Now let's come to Psalm 70. I like this one. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God! Don't delay. Sometimes you need God's intervention immediately. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So this is how we're going to be strengthened for the things that are going to take place in the future. Now let's come back to Psalm 11. So I've got a little white box up here, and in the little white box I've got a whole stack of news reports, which I'll cover next time. Not this afternoon, but next time. And some of the things that are going to be cut loose, the stage is already set. And what I'm going to do is go back and look at the incrementalism of how it took place and how we came to where we are today. Verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. Always. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. See, some things you can't get away from. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright at heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that tells you that pretty well helps answer, there are going to be times worse than has ever been since there was ever a nation. And we're going to live into that time. We're going to have to be strong in the Lord, trusting Him in everything. An organization is not going to help you. Matter of fact, organizations will fail you. People will fail you. Schemes will fail you. But God will never fail you. Verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, His soul hates. So God is going to take care of them. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, which is also a prophecy of what? The seven last plagues, is it not? Yes. See, God is going to take care of it. For the righteous, Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. So He is watching over us, being with us, preserving us, helping us, and everything like that. Now let's come to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And really, I suppose living back in the Midwest has some benefits, though I don't like those tornadoes. And they have some storms back there that my wife continually reminds me, puts the fear of God in you. Maybe that's why that's the Bible belt back there. Who knows? But I tell you what, some of those displays and awesome power of God humbles you, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So, you know, let's put it this way. You can yield to God in trust, in faith, and in love, and grow in humility through that. Or you can be humbled through circumstances that take you down because you didn't do the former. But nevertheless, here is the key, so that He may exalt you in due time. God will take care of you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Now, here's the struggle that goes on when you're in a difficulty and problem and trial that you are going through. And this we're going to have to face on a daily basis when we come to the real upheaval that's going to occur. Satan is Johnny on the spot to offer you his way. So that's why you have to know to choose God's way. So he says, be sober. That is realistic of everything. Be vigilant, being on guard. And by the way, the word for keep the garden for Adam was to guard it. And he wasn't very vigilant, was he? Be vigilant. Not sleepy. Not folding hands. What is the proverb? A little sleep, a little folding of hands, so shall your poverty come upon you, not only physically, but spiritually. Because he cares for you, see. For your adversary, the devil, is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, that is, trusting God, knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. Now, I love verse 10. And whenever I'm going through difficult times, I always remember this. Verse 10. Now may the God of all grace, who has called you unto His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, always focused on the goal, you see, after you have suffered a little while, Himself perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's the whole purpose of it, you see. To Him be glory, be the glory and the power into the ages of eternity. Amen. Quite encouraging words, right? Yes, indeed. Now let's come back and we'll finish here in Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3. Now, when you study through the Apostle Paul's life and everything that he went through, he came from the two extremes, from being a hateful enemy of God and a people of God. He called him, converted him, and made him one of the hardest working apostles of all. And when you figure the whole New Testament together, his 14 epistles, plus Luke wrote under his supervision for Luke and Acts, you're dealing with a little less than two-thirds of the whole Bible written by Paul. And I just say this, if Paul couldn't be honest, no man could. After all that he went through, and when he was called, remember he told Annas in Syria, now you go down there, Saul, he's down at this house, and he's blind, and I want you to lay hands on him, because I've chosen him. He says, Lord, he's wreaked havoc with the church. He says, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Notice he didn't send any of the apostles there. He just sent Annas. And Annas baptized him. And part of it was that he is going to preach the gospel to the children of Israel and to the Gentiles, and he is going to suffer in his life, and I'll just paraphrase it, greatly. But that humbled Paul. And that made him effective. And it made him a vessel of God's Spirit that really is a fantastic thing related in the epistles of Paul when you read them. And you see there is a God's Spirit, and there is conviction, and there is belief, and there is humility that comes through all that Paul experienced. And we find it manifest right here in Ephesians, the third chapter. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. He's talking about the great plan of God, which has been hidden from the ages past. Verse 7, of which I became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me through the inner working of His power to me. Notice how all of these things brought Paul to the humblest position possible. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ. But notice his attitude. He considered himself less than the least of all the saints. A true example of what Jesus said, right? He who is going to be great among you is going to be the servant of all. And I remember that as an upside-down pyramid. You know, they like to have the corporate pyramid with a great mucky-muck at the top. Well, Jesus said, he who is the greatest is going to be the servant of all. So I look at that as an upside-down pyramid. And Paul probably felt right down at the bottom of that upside-down pyramid, you see. And that's what the Spirit of God does. And that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of this mystery which has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to His eternal purpose. And God has called you according to His purpose. This is what's going to strengthen us in the times ahead. According to His eternal purpose, which He's wrought in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and direct access with confidence through His very own faith. Christ's faith in us, you see. So that I beseech you, do not faint at my tribulations for you. He didn't have a pity party when he was in jail. He said, look, I'm going through this for you, which are working for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He may grant you. This is what Paul's prayer is to give to us. That He may grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. That's how we're to be strong in the Lord. That's where it's going to come from. That's where we're going to have our minds fixed. That's how we are going to be the brazen wall and the pillars of iron and the rock of flint against all the evil that's going to come. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory, see. And that being rooted and grounded in love, love of God, love of brethren, love of neighbor, you may be able to fully comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to have a full understanding of the plan of God and to know the love of Christ, what surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God wants. That will give you strength regardless of whatever the circumstances are in your life. He will help you. He will bless you. He will be with you. He will strengthen you. And at the resurrection, you're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here's a promise. Verse 20. Now, to him who is able, that means has the power. The Greek there is dunamis, power, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. So that's how we are to be strengthened in the Lord. And so when we see the fearful things that are going to come, trust in God. Be strong in the Lord, fix your heart, and God will be with you.